Father, we thank You again this morning, Lord, for Your love to us. Lord, Your condescension to us, that You would avail Yourself, Lord, that as a Godhead You would avail Yourself to us, Your creation. Lord, what a wonder. Lord, what a privilege we have just to worship You, to be in Your presence. And Father, we ask this morning, Lord, I continue to ask this morning, Lord, that You would just speak through this vessel, Lord, that which is on Your heart this morning. Lord, not what's on mine, Lord, though there are things there, Lord, I trust they're from You. But Lord, You would speak what's on Your heart this morning to each of us, Lord, and that we would heed and give heed to what You would say to us this morning, Father, that Your life in us, Lord, might grow and might mature and might become more and more conformed to the image of Jesus. Father, this, what a privilege we have again, Lord. We just ask You now, Lord, by Your Spirit to have preeminence, to continue to have preeminence, to speak to us by Your Word. Lord, give us ears to hear, Lord, minds to understand, and hearts and wills that are determined to obey and to press on in the things of God that You desire for us to do, Lord. We just thank You and praise You then for this opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen, Lord. Okay, Ephesians 3. As I've mentioned, we're going through that section, verses 14 through 21. And I always feel the need to review a little bit because perhaps somebody wasn't here. Perhaps we have forgotten a few things, which I really doubt that any of us have forgotten. I know I never do. But it's always good to review. It also helps me to kind of get a push start on where I'm going. So looking at this section again, we mentioned last week that if we compare this prayer with the prayer in chapter 1, there's a couple things. I mentioned one of them last week, which was that the prayer in chapter 1 is about revelation and knowledge, that we would gain those things. And again, we gain them by spending time in His presence. We gain them by spending time in the Word and meditating upon the Word. That's what we need to do as Christians. You know, we soak up, we don't know and understand how much of the world we soak up every day. We need to soak up heaven. And it only happens by being there, by spending time with Him. So in chapter 1, he's talking about, he prays that our minds would be enlightened, that we would understand, that He would give unto us the spirit of revelation and the knowledge of Him, those things. And then we get to chapter 3, and it's about experiencing those things. Because to just know them in our minds isn't enough. They have to be real. They've got to become subjective in our innermost beings, not just objective, some things you observe out there. They have to be something within us. So He wants us to be made alive with those things that we've seen, and that's the prayer in chapter 3. In chapter 1, it's a corporate prayer for Christians in general, which is good. It's a corporate prayer, but in chapter 3, it's very personal. We have to know this personally. Again, the placement of the prayer is after three chapters, basically three chapters of doctrine that he's laid out, some of the highest doctrine that the Bible gives us, speaking of the mysteries of God. After three chapters of that, and before we go through the door into the practical outworking of that, the walking of the Christian life, which again, if I understand the first three chapters, but I don't walk in the last three chapters, it doesn't do us any good. Christianity must be practical. What we understand in our minds, what we see, what we conceive of, has to be practical. To say that I love the Lord and not worship Him on Sunday morning when we have such an opportunity that we have is blasphemy. Okay, to say that I love the Lord and not worship Him and give Him my heart, not just Sunday morning, but there is no easier time, there is no better time than on a Sunday morning being accompanied, being helped along by song, by instruments, by one another, to just be enthralled with Him. Not to give myself to Him is blasphemy. It's wrong. And so to know all the things in chapter 3, all the doctrine, if I'm not living it, if you're not living it, if the Word hasn't become flesh in your life, we've got work to do. And again, we will always have work to do, but we really need to move into that direction. So that's where it's placed. The prayer is placed between three chapters of doctrine and three chapters of practical living. And now let's dig into this a little bit. That again, I mentioned this last week, and I think it's important because it's easy for us to sit on our laurels, so to speak, sit on our backside. We are not saved just to be saved. God didn't save us. He hasn't forgiven our sins and removed them from us as far as the east is from the west, and He will remember them no more. That wasn't the end in His mind. That wasn't the purpose. He's got a much higher purpose than that. And that's where we need to be moving on with God. His purpose is that we ring forth, we reflect, we mirror the image of His Son, and that we are conformed to that image from glory unto glory. And if we went to Revelation 4, we would see that all creation should cry out that we have been created for this purpose, to give Him glory. And so it's not just the forgiveness of sins. Some people get saved and they think, okay, I've arrived. You haven't arrived. You know, when a child is born on that day, maybe in the hospital, if that's where you were born, if that's where you're hopefully born there. Some said I was born in a barn and never brought out. But if that's where we're born, in a hospital, you don't stay there. The parents are not, their goal is not just to have a baby, I hope, is it? It's to see that one mature and to take on the characteristics of mom and dad, to see them mature and become intelligent and grow to the, and as Christian families, to grow to the glory of God. And so it is when Christ birthed you through the forgiveness of sins. The goal isn't just to get saved and then sit back and drift. It doesn't work that way. He wants us to press on. He has a purpose for us, and it is to be conformed to the image of His Son, because it's only the Son who reflects the glory of the Father. And that's what He's doing. That's what He's after. Now, in these verses, chapter 3 and verse 14, then, is what I said. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. We've been given a name. We are the children of God. It is the highest name. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. And we're all named that. Those who are born again, saved, they're named that. That He would grant unto you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend or apprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. Because why would He love us so? Why would He love us so as the way He loves us? It passes knowledge. That you, being filled with all the fullness of God, now unto Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that is already at work in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Paul makes four requests. Verse 16, and again, each of them begin with the word that. Okay, from verse 16 through verse 19, there is four requests that Paul prays. And this is the heart. This is the burden of the Spirit for us, because Paul is but a pen, but the Spirit is the hand that writes. It's the heart of God who's writing. So the Spirit, this is His burden for us. Four things that is brought out to us at this point. Verse 16, again, they start with that. That He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened. So the first one is to be strengthened. That's our first thing, to be strengthened. The second thing that it mentions then in verse 17, again, starting with the word that, Christ may dwell in our hearts, that He would dwell, that He would abide, He would make His abode in your heart. The third thing He prays, the third one you see, is that you, being rooted and grounded in love. Now, I want to do some moving around, okay? In that middle of verse 17, where we come to our third, that ye, in the Greek, and I've read a lot of commentaries, but and that doesn't matter, but this one man mentioned this, that isn't the placement of it in the Greek the way it's written in the Greek scripts, it's not placed there. That third "that ye" is not placed there. And I thought, oh, really? I've got a Greek New Testament. Let me look. So I go dig out the Greek New Testament, the Bagster Stevens, and I'm looking through it, and I thought, that guy's right. It's not there in the Greek. Where it is in the Greek, I'm going to read it again. Verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, being rooted and grounded in love, that you may be able to comprehend. And it pulls it together. It makes all the sense. And why it wasn't translated that way originally, I do not know. And most of even the newer versions don't do it that way. But if you go back to the Greek, that's the way it is. Verse 17 again, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, being rooted and grounded in love. Then verse 18, it should come then, that ye may be able. Okay, and that's important. It adds emphasis to where we're going to go. It has a meaning. I know sometimes it's hard to, you know, grasp these things when I'm just talking them out. Write it out if you want to. That way you will do no disservice to the Scripture. We're not violating the Scripture. Again, it's the way it's written in the Greek. So the third thing, rather than me saying that it's being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend, I'm going to say the third thing is that you may be able to comprehend. So the first thing is to be strengthened. The second thing is to dwell. The third thing is to comprehend, which is what we've said all along. And then the fourth thing, which is found in verse 19, the fourth, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. So these things are chain links together. And there's four links, and we can't get to link number three without having two. And I can't get to two without having one. And obviously I can't have four if I don't have one, two, three. All right? So these are important links. And so the first one that he mentions is strengthened, and we talked about that a week ago. Again, I don't think it hurts us to be reminded of these things, that you would be strengthened. And again, it's a grant, and it's according to the glory, to the riches of the glory of God, according to all of His attributes, that you would be strengthened. This is numero uno. This is number one. It's not necessarily talking about initial salvation, but it's talking about the Spirit of God coming into us. And I picture the man in Acts chapter 3. You remember him? He sat at the gate beautiful, but he could not get up. He was there. He had a body. He had legs, but he couldn't get up until a miracle happened and his ankles were brought to life and they were healed. And immediately he rose up and he was walking and leaping and praising God. He was strengthened. That's the way I like word pictures. And I picture this, that we need a strengthening. You need a strengthening. We cannot make it on our own strength. We must be strengthened. And it's by His Spirit, capital S. And it's interesting, if we notice the triune Godhead here, it starts out with Spirit. We just read it. There's two references to Christ. And then it ends up that being filled with God, the Father. So it's usually Father, Son, and Spirit. In this reference, it's Spirit, Son, and Father. Okay? So, again, being strengthened with might. Are you strengthened with might? I'm not saying these things to make anyone feel weak or sad or depressed or negative. This is what the Spirit's after in our life, to be strengthened. Again, strengthened means to be empowered, to be established, to be braced, to be given courage, to be given fortitude, making the feeble mighty, giving to us heroism. Because we need to be strengthened with might by His Spirit, or you will never overcome you, much less the devil. If you aren't strengthened in your guts, if you're not alive to Christ, if you're not vibrant for Him, we will never get to overcome sin, self, or the devil. And that, if I'm alive, I'm a worshiper. Are you a worshiper? Are we worshipers this morning? You know, did we worship? It comes from the inner man. And if your inner man isn't strengthened, you cannot worship. You know, perhaps you're not born again. Perhaps you haven't had the initial new birth. But having had that, are you strengthened? Am I being strengthened? And this is important. We've got to be being strengthened. It's not a one-time event. It is being strengthened. Paul says our outward man perishes. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 16. Our outward man perishes, but the inward man is renewed day by day. Do I know the renewing? Okay? And this is why this whole context fits together. I wish I had, you know, an hour and a half where we could just go through those four steps together to see the continuity of them. That's partly why I repeat things and do these reviews. Okay, that according to the original Greek, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. Okay? If that's happened, if you know what I'm saying, if you're going amen, then we go to step two. Okay, if that's happening, that Christ may dwell. Because unless my inner man is being strengthened, Christ isn't going to make His abode there. Remember what the word means, dwell. It's the word abode. It means to take up permanent residence, to settle down in and feel at home. Not as a timid guest, but as the Master. He's come in and He feels comfortable in your heart. He feels comfortable in your inner man. He's come in and He's taken up His abode there. Again, not as a timid guest, but as a settled master. For that to happen, I must be emptied of myself and filled with Him. And there's no emptying unless I've been strengthened. You got to see how these link together. Being strengthened in the inner man, all right? Alive to God in my inner man. Having communion with Him in my inner man, that Christ may take up His abode and feel comfortable in my heart. But if I'm self-centered, He's not comfortable there. It, you know, and again, Christ, just a little bit here, Christ lives in me, but He doesn't. The Spirit lives in me. Christ is in heaven. He's on the throne, but He sent unto us the Spirit of the Son into our hearts, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. We have Christ in us by the Spirit. That's how we have Christ in us. So Christ is in us, but it's because of the Spirit. No Spirit, no Christ. You don't get Christ without the Spirit, because Christ only comes by the Spirit. That's how He comes. He says in John 14, didn't He, that in that day, you know, we will come and we will make our abode with you. I and my Father, we will make our abode with you in that day that the Spirit comes. No Spirit, no Father, no Son. So yes, Christ is in me, but it's by the Spirit. Okay? So I must be strengthened in the inner man by the Spirit so that Christ can dwell, take up residency, and be comfortable in my inner man, to be comfortable there. Now, if I'm self-willed, filled with self, He's not comfortable there. He's not going to dwell there. He's not going to take up His abode there. He's just not going to do it. Sin takes us away. The Spirit of God is grieved. Grieve not the Spirit of God. Walking in the Spirit is what it's another term. He uses all these similar terms to walk in the Spirit. It's the same thing about being strengthened in the inner man, walking in the Spirit so you don't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Because if you walk in the flesh, you kill the Spirit, and Jesus is not going to dwell in your hearts. He can't take a permanent residency. I'm not saying He's in, out, but He's not master in your house. You are. And if you're on the throne, Jesus is still on the cross. He's not there. He must be on the throne of our lives. Absolute surrender to Him. This is being strengthened by the Spirit in the inner man that Christ may dwell in our hearts. It's pivotal that He would dwell, take up our abode, and just settle in there. It's the word abide. John 15, if you abide in me and I in you, then my words are in you. Again, it's all about abiding. Does He abide in us? Am I abiding in Him? Outside of being strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, there's no dwelling. There's no abiding. Okay, it's like the Old Testament. Again, if we went to John 14, we'd see that Jesus said, you know the Spirit, He's been with you. That's Old Covenant theology. He's been with you. The Spirit would come upon Samson, he'd do mighty works, and then he'd flop. You know, the Spirit would come on Elijah, he'd do mighty works, and then he'd flop. The Spirit would come on David, and he would dance and write psalms, and then he might flop. But in the New Covenant, He said, you know the Spirit, He's been with you, but He shall be in you. He means to take up permanent residency in you. So that's what He's saying here, okay? That Christ may dwell in your hearts. And then it's by faith. All right? It's by faith. And this is where the placement of that third that ye is important, because I'm taking that third that ye out of there. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, being rooted and grounded. Okay? By faith. What is that faith? It's not initial salvation faith. It's a living faith that you have, that you commune with Christ. How do you commune with Him? It's by faith. How do you know He loves you? It's by faith. Yeah, sometimes we feel it, but sometimes we don't. You can't live by feelings. That's one of the first things you should learn as a Christian. You can't live by feelings. You just can't do it. They're not worthy to be trusted. How do you know? By faith. How do you know He's given all these things to us? It's by faith. And we need to plumb the depths. But you do it by faith. Hebrews 11:1, doesn't it say, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. Thinking of fellowship with Jesus. My whole context now is the fellowship with Christ. Relational. It's all relational. All this is relational on a personal basis. It's subjective. And faith, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's evidence of things not seen. And do I have this living faith with Christ? Am I dwelling with Him by faith? If I am, you know what I'm doing? I'm communing with Him. I'm talking to Him. What do you think, Lord? What would you have me do, Lord? I'm living by faith. I'm communing. He's dwelling in my heart. Lord, what would you have me to do? Lord, this is difficult, but not my will, but your will be done, Lord. Have it done unto me according to thy word, O Lord. But we're communing with Him. This is a living faith. It's again, and so by faith, and it speaks of Christ, of the Christian's continuing trust in Christ and His authoritative word. Again, it's not the initial faith. The spiritual world, now, I know sometimes it's difficult to follow when someone's reading, but I got some reading to do today, so please forgive me. The spiritual world is not traversed by sight. The spiritual world is not traversed by sight, but it's by faith, which is the only way we can see the unseeable. Christ dwells in us by faith. You know, because sometimes our circumstances are bad. It looks like no hope. It looks bad. But Christ has promised us, didn't He, that all things work together for good to those who love God and who are called according to His purposes. He said, no good thing will I withhold from you that walk uprightly. Now, if I'm going to live by faith, I can't look at the circumstances. I can see them and recognize them and feel their pain, but I can't settle into them. I must settle into Christ. I must dwell with Him, being strengthened in my inner man. So we live by faith. This world, is spiritual world, is not traversed by faith or by sight, but by faith. Christ dwells in us by faith, because it is only by faith that we perceive His presence. It is only by faith that we know Him for who He is. It is only by faith that we understand what He does for us. It is by faith we appropriate all the blessings of this spiritual life and reciprocate the manifestations of His love. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's why it's important to be in fellowship. That's why it's important to be in church. That's why it's important to be reading this book. Because this is how faith grows, is getting alone with God, reading His Word, and let it speak to us. And believe what we read. Believe what God speaks. Being in church and hearing the Word. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So that's this word faith. And the danger when we go through this kind of word by word is we so chop everything up, you know, that it's hard to get the continuity of it all. So again, verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Faith that's being rooted and grounded in what? In love. It's in fellowship. I have loved you with an everlasting love. This is the climax in this verse. Rooted and grounded in love. God loves us. He loves you. Just in one sense, just the way we are. He loved us while we were enemies. When we shook our fist in His face and went our own way, when we've sinned against Him, He has loved us. He has loved us. He has loved us. It's not based upon your performance, because it falls painfully short of earning the love of God. It's because He has desired and decided to love us. Before the foundation of the world, He set His love upon us. Quit fighting it. Just say, thank you, Lord. I don't deserve it, but I'll take it. I'll take all of it I can know. Amen. This is it. Rooted. Again, you know, so look at the word rooted. Turn with me to Jeremiah 17. I remember, maybe back in 1975, I was walking with a lady from the church, walking her home on a summer day, and her name was Hazel Fredericks. might have been 74, 75. I was walking her home, and we got near her house where Ann lives in that same house today. It was that house. We got near her house, and she said to me, "Tom, have any Lord spoken to you anything from the Word today or anything?" And that morning I had just read this verse in Jeremiah 17, verse 7 and 8. Jeremiah 17, verse 7 and 8. Again, our thought is being rooted. Okay, being rooted. "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is." Okay? So back into something that God is dwelling in our hearts by faith and we're rooted. Blessed is the man who is rooted, whose hope is the Lord. Regardless of our circumstances, our hope is the Lord. Our trust is in the Lord. Job said, "Yea, though you slay me, yet will I trust you." Yet if it's you that kills me physically, I'm still going to trust you. Okay? "Blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreads out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat comes, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful, not worry, not anxious in the year of drought, neither shall she cease from yielding fruit, because her roots have gone down, down, down. They're drinking of the rivers and of the waters of fellowship with Christ." Not sucking of the air and the water of this world. That brings doubt. That brings self-strength and self-sufficiency and our natural birth. We've got so many talents naturally. God's blessed us with these things, but we cannot drink from them or we will dry. We will die because the day of testing is coming and God will strip all of it away. But if my roots are down into the riverbank, turn to Psalm 1. The theme verse of Reformers Unanimous is Psalm 1 and verse 3. Let's read verse 2 as well. He's talking about this godly man. Verse 2 of Psalm 1. "But this man's delight is in the law of the Lord." Okay, the man who is blessed, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. That's this book. He meditates on it day and night. He's in the book. He's living from the book, from the Spirit. Verse 3. "And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of waters that brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper." Doesn't mean that we're all going to be millionaires. That's not what it means. Our souls are going to prosper. We're going to be okay. You know, we're going to be okay. Like Vance Hafner said, "I would rather..." If I can spiel this out because it's been years since I read it, but he said, "I would rather commit my life completely to a cause that is destined to succeed than to commit myself to a cause that succeeds, but in the end it's failed." In other words, giving your life and all your energies to the world and to the schemes of the world and the plans of the world, because it's going to fail in the end, it's all going to burn up. But if I commit myself to Christ, and though I might miss out on some things in this earthly life, the world, business, well, I might miss out on some of those, but I'm going to be a winner because I put my roots deep into Christ. "Whatsoever he does shall prosper." So that's the word rooted. Now the next word we look at is the word grounded. Another great word. And the Spirit, you know, the Spirit picks these words. These are his words, to be rooted. So again, picture this tree. Picture your life rooted, and the roots are down, and they're down, they're deep, they're broad, and they're deep, and they've gone down, and they're grounded. The word grounded, again, it's foundational. It's describing something that lies beneath, with reference always to something secure and permanent in itself. It means to ground securely, deeply and firmly founded, like a building rising higher and larger. The picture conveyed by grounded is that of a house which is so firmly fixed on a foundation that it is not moved by winds or floods, figuratively by the stormy waves of suffering or the loud howling roar of the adversary, the devil. It is grounded. It is fixed upon a firm foundation. Oh, how firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, has it given to us in his excellent word, because it's real. We love these old hymns. They're so filled with truth and life. It's to be grounded. put down and settled deep on a foundation. Because be assured of it, turn to Matthew 7, be assured of it, Matthew 7, verse 24. Matthew 7 and verse, let's read. Let's read 22 and we'll read down through 25. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? And in thy name, have we not cast out devils? And in thy name, haven't we done wonderful and mighty miracles? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness or iniquity. I never knew you. There was no fellowship there. No strengthening of the Spirit in the inner man that Christ might dwell, tabernacle with them, take up residence within them. They were out doing their own thing. Wonderful things, so they thought. Wonderful things. Like the Pharisees, they did wonderful things, and Jesus said, don't worry about them. They have their reward. That's the praise of men. But that's as far as it's gone. When the praise of men dies away, that's the end of their reward. These men had a reward, but it was temporary. And Jesus said, depart from me, I never knew you. There was no fellowship with you. You weren't having fellowship with me. And then verse 24, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and they beat upon that house. And it fell not, for it was founded, grounded on a rock. It's the same word. It was founded in the Greek. It's the same word, or grounded upon the rock, Jesus Christ. But you notice that the winds came, the rains came, the storms came, but it was founded upon the rock, Jesus Christ. So now back to Ephesians chapter 3. Oh, there's so many verses. Ephesians chapter 3, again, verse 17, given us might by His Spirit in the inner man, okay, that Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith, being rooted and grounded in love. That's where it is. What are your roots in? They have to go beyond the Scriptures into the love of Christ. They've got to go beyond earthly relationships into the love of Christ. Do I know something of the love of God in my life for others? Because this grounded in love, it's God's love to me. It's always God's love to me first. We love Him. First John chapter 4, verse 19, I believe it is, it says that we love Him because He first loved us. He is always the initiator. And His love towards us causes us to rise up and love Him back. If there's no love back, there's something wrong. But this dwelling that we talked about, his residence, taking up permanent residence within us, it's by faith, fellowship, living faith, and it's rooted and it's grounded in God's love to me. Oh, will His love fail? You guys don't sound very sure of it. Will His love fail? No. Is He going to stop loving you? No. What should separate you from the love of God? No. Who can bring any charge against God's people, His elect? Who can bring a charge to them? Nobody can. For it is Christ who justifies. Isn't that right? So what should separate us from the love of God? Man, our roots got to go into this. Though trials may come, and sorrows may come, and billows may roll, our roots must go down into this, that Christ loves us. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. All things work together to good for those who love God, though it racks. All the circumstances rack our brain and rack our bodies, and we weep and we break, but yet this is our foundation. This is our grounding, is the love of God for us. Romans 5:5, that by the Holy Ghost, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. We sang the song from Isaiah 49, that our hands, He said, can a mother forget her suckling child? Can a mother just neglect and forget that she's had a child to her breast and nursed it and brought it into life? Can a mother reject that child? He said, yeah, it can. She will do it. They will do it. But I'll never do that to you. I will never do that to you. Your names are graven on my palms of my hands. I will not do that to you. My love is for you. What can be against us? Our roots must go down and just surround and circumference the love of God for us. This is what we've got to know, because it's not a mental thing. It's got to be real in our lives, or we'll bicker with each other. We'll complain about circumstances. We'll complain about our bosses. We'll complain about our circumstances. We'll be agitated and irritated, and we'll fall into sin. This is what keeps us from sin. It's the love of God. It's not the wrath of God. It's the love of God. I so love Him that I do not want to hurt Him. This is a fear of God, that this God loves me with an everlasting love. I don't want to hurt Him. I cannot do this thing. Can I sin against my God? Can I do that? Joseph said it. Can I sin against God? Can I do that? Joseph in the Old Testament, you know, almost a third of Genesis is on the life of Joseph. And this man knew that God loved him. There's never a negative statement about Joseph. Of all the patriarchs in the Old Testament, he's the only one who stands alone without a negative comment against him. And he knew that, I'm assuming this, because of his life, he knew that God loved him. He knew his father loved him, Jacob. He knew he was his favorite. Do you know what? You're God's favorite. You're God's favorite. He's got nobody more in love that he's in love with than you. You're his favorite. Can our roots go down into the love of God? And that we're settled on. Oh, someone cut me off. Someone spoke mean to me. Does God love me? Yeah, He does. I'm okay then. Maybe this guy doesn't love me, or that guy, or this girl, or that girl, but my Father loves me. He's pretty enthralled. He's in love with us. Wow. That'll do. I guess I can settle for that. See, this is what's got... Otherwise, we're always fighting. And Philippians 2 is just a fairy tale. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but let each one esteem themselves better than the other. I mean, that's a fairy tale. Come on, that's a fairy tale, unless we know something, and a lot of, the love of God, being rooted in God's love for us. And that then bubbles up so that in return we send that love back to Him. This is what Paul said in Galatians chapter 2:20. It's a different way of looking at it. Galatians 2:20, and I know you're all familiar with the verse, but just look at it this way. Galatians 2 and verse 20. The last half of the verse, but we'll read the whole verse. Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Okay, there's his comment. Nevertheless, but Christ lives in me. I think the theme book for Reformers Unanimous is Nevertheless, I live. From this verse. And then he goes on, he says this. And now, the life that I now live in my body. Okay, this is the key. The life that I am now living in my body. This is the outworking of what he saw about being justified with Christ, about God being crucified for him and he being crucified with Christ. The outworking of that is this. The life which I am now living, okay, in the flesh, in my body, the life that I am now living in my flesh, this is how I live it. I live it by faith. Okay? Faith that is rooted and grounded in the love of God. I live it by the faith of the Son of God who loved me. And every time, I've said it before, every time you read the phrase about God loving us, your mind should race to one place. It's a bloody hill called Calvary, where the wrath of God was poured out upon His holy and perfect Son. All of your guilt, all of your sin was poured out upon Him. And He took the beating, He took the penance, He took the penalty of your sin upon Himself, that you and I could be loved by the Father. And so Paul says here, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me. And it wasn't a stagnant love. That love gave itself for me. This is love. Again, the word is agape. I hadn't said that before, but in case you didn't know, the word is agape. It's the love that isn't a natural love. It's a love that loves without any respect of return. It's a love that somehow appreciates the other. It's a love that is non-human. It's a love that comes by being made alive in the Spirit. It's a love that comes by being strengthened with might by the Spirit in the inner man, by Christ dwelling in our hearts by faith and communion with Him, about my roots going deep down into Him and being grounded in Him in this agape love. And there's a fellowship there. Oh, what a fellowship. Oh, what a joy divine. Leaning on the everlasting arms. Psalm in Song of Solomon chapter 1. Let Him kiss me with the kisses of His mouth. For His love is better than life. It's better than. Oh, let Him kiss me. This is fellowship with Christ. There's a hymn. My mind went blank. Anyway, fellowship with Jesus. This is victory. Fellowship with Jesus. This is victory. It's the chorus in that old hymn. So let me finish by reading this. Okay, if you can endure this little reading here, by a man named A.W. Pink. The more I recognize and feed upon Christ's love to me, the more there will be of a response to His love. The more I feed on His love for me, the more I will respond back to Him and love Him in return. Rooted and grounded, each of these words has its own peculiar force and beauty. A double metaphor is there used, that of a tree and that of a building. The idea of the tree is of its striking deeper and deeper and spreading wider and wider into the soil. The idea of the building or the foundation or the grounding is of the firm and solid basis on which the building rests. Just so far as faith daily acts upon Christ and He occupies the central place in my affections. Okay, this is just so far as faith daily acts upon Christ, has fellowship with Him, and He occupies the central place of my affections, will love for Him be the soil in which my Christian life is rooted and grounded. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself to me. Love to Christ is the motive of all genuine obedience and the ground of all spiritual fruitfulness. When the saint is rooted in love, the progress of the believer's life will not be the result of self-effort, but the spontaneous effort of an inherent power drawn from its nourishing soil, and that is the love of Christ. It energizes us. And it's not our power. We cannot love like this. We cannot do it. But as we feed, as our roots go into the love of Christ, the love of the Father, the love of the Spirit for us, and we realize it, it changes us, as he said here. But the spontaneous effect of an inherent power drawn from its nourishing soil, that is blessedness indeed. That is a real foretaste of heaven. Love, the spring of worship. When Christ dwells in the heart, love will be the foundation on which Christian life is erected, steadfast and sure. The blessed consciousness of His love and the joyful answer of our hearts to it, this becomes the basis on which the soul rests. This produces stability, security, and serenity. Consciously founded upon Him, I shall be strong and unmovable. Therefore, brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might, as it says later in the epistle to Ephesians, because it's founded and it's rooted in the love of God. So there it is. I remember years ago, I used to love to say it. It's the old beginning of Star Trek. Space, the final frontier. Remember that? It would go on. But it's God is the final frontier, that we will never exhaust His resources. We will never explore His depths. And it's all about the love of God. So this is our challenge, to plumb the depths of the love of God for us. Let the love of God purge us from our sin and from self-centeredness and from all those wretched things, from anxiety, from worry, from defensiveness. Let the love of God settle us. And this is a lifetime pursuit. You're not going to just do it this week and then I'll be okay next week. It's got to be day by day being strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell, tabernacle, take up residence within your heart. And because of that, you're rooted and grounded in that fellowship, and it's in love. And so then we move on. Because of that, now maybe we can comprehend something of the breadth and the height and the depth and the length and to know the love of Christ. But it's only as we put the first two, they become real in our life. So it's a good word. Amen. Well, let's just pray and close. Father, again, we thank you, Lord. What riches you give us. Lord, what a banqueting table you set before us. Father, that we could explore your love for us. Oh, Lord, who has known a love like this? A love that is stronger than death. Lord, for your love took you beyond death for our sakes, Lord. We thank you and we praise you for this great love. Lord, I ask that this love would settle in upon us. Lord, the knowledge, the experience in our inner man would settle upon us as a people. And it would settle so many issues. Father, we ask for the outpouring of your love to us. Lord, for Jesus' sake, Lord, bring these things back to our consciousness. Lord, may we meditate upon them. May we confess that we need to know more of this love. May we confess, Lord, and believe that you do love us with an everlasting love, regardless of our shallowness, our failures. Lord, you love us. And may that love just wash away from us our shallowness. Father, have your way amongst us, we pray. For Jesus' sake, amen.